Good morning. It is a blessing to be here on this Lord's Day and to enjoy the singing and to enjoy one another's fellowship and the study of God's Word and our prayers. We are blessed to have Ricky Gutam with us from India. And if you weren't able to hear his presentation in Bible class, you missed out on a blessing. And we're so excited and thrilled and thankful for that good work that's going on with Ricky and wish him the best as he continues to travel. This morning, we have before us a subject that was suggested when I asked for suggestions back around the turn of the year. And it's a subject that is one that is very sensitive and heart-wrenching. It's one that each family has probably dealt with in different ways. And it's one that there, in many ways, are no prototypical situation, as each situation and each individual connection to that situation brings different emotions and different feelings about it. But it's certainly one that creates a lot of pain, and certainly one that we need to look at and see what the Bible says about this important subject, as our world is experiencing and dealing with divorce so often in the breakdown of our home. So I want us to look primarily at Malachi chapter 2, and so open up in your Bibles to that passage. We'll be looking at that throughout our study this morning, and then going to some other passages in the New Testament later. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, in other versions, the ESV translates it a little different. It is a challenging passage to translate. But Malachi 2, verse 10, or verse 16 says, God hates divorce. And the Bible pictures God's displeasure with divorce throughout the pages of Scripture. And our Lord in Matthew 19 is going to speak more about that and how He does not want man to separate what God has joined together. And as we think about God hating divorce, it's understandable because we see that there is terrible pain with divorce. Terrible pain with it. When you think about the terrible pain connected with divorce, think about the idea of what the spouse goes through. And when you think about divorce, it could be, and I say spouse, I mean both partners are going to experience some pain. And generally, even the partner that may be desiring and wanting a divorce, typically as they go through that whole process, will find out that it's much harder, much more terrible than they ever envisioned and thought. It's a very difficult thing. In fact, in many ways, if you think about the pain of a spouse, we might think about feelings of being violated, and often feelings of violence and wanting to harm or hurt someone that you loved. Many times a spouse may feel replaced and rejected. Sometimes it is akin to suffering the loss of a spouse. And many have said that they believe it to be worse than the loss of a spouse. But you go through grief and loss because it's not only the loss of that relationship, but it's the loss of a marriage and all that you had felt and wanted in it. Is that there's thoughts of hurting oneself and of hurting others and feeling betrayed. And it comes with all kinds of challenges financially, challenges with the kids, the shame publicly, often still connected with it, and often even changes in living location. So there's all kinds of things that come along with this that make it very terrible and challenging for the spouse. Then, of course, for the kids involved in a divorce, there is definite challenges. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, when he speaks about why God wanted them to be faithful to their marriages and why God wanted them to not be faithless to the wife of their youth, he says that his desire in this, God's desire, was for godly offspring. For godly offspring. Every study that has been done about this issue speaks to us that statistically, kids are going to suffer almost in every category when they go through a divorce. Now, many kids will adjust well and will do well, while sometimes others will suffer and have tremendous setbacks and maybe experience problems with it throughout their entire life. And really, it may be two children from the same home, and one child might do very well with going on, we say, and another child might really struggle Sometimes social scientists haven't really figured out all the reasons why that. But when they look at it statistically, whether it's feelings of guilt or abandonment, crime, failure in school, low self-esteem, drug abuse, sexual activity, all those things statistically go up when there's a divorce. I read a poem from Dr. Flatt's book that a 15-year-old girl had written about this experience. And she said, "I am the product of two nations. They have blended easily in the past. But now as I come of age, when I begin to live for myself, two nations want me. And they fight for me. Why? Two nations use me for revenge, each giving a pull for a pull, a push for a push. Two nations treat me as a pawn, a mere toy to entertain. Both want something, but what? Two nations promise they care and swear they are the best for me. How can this possibly be true? Two nations both bombarding me and breaking my defenses. My walls are crumbling. Two nations once joined to make me. Now I will stand alone, an island strong with its own power." All kinds of problems come with divorce because of children, or for children because of divorce. And then, of course, I think maybe something, a category of people that aren't considered, is the parents of the people getting the divorce. And they love the in-law, and I know we often joke about the in-law relationship, but they have they've taken this person in, and at least that's the goal, for them to take that person in and love them as their own. And now they're seeing not only their son or daughter hurting, but they're seeing their grandchildren often hurting. They're seeing this union that they have cared for and that they've watched breaking apart. They know the pain and the problems that are coming. And then as we think about the church, pain and divorce is certainly connected with the church. In this passage of Malachi chapter 2, the overall context that he's talking about is about Israel and about how the nation of Israel is suffering because they are putting away their wives of their youth and they are marrying foreign or pagan wives. And this is causing them to suffer as a nation. When divorce happens in the church, it hurts and harms the church. It hurts us, number one, because we see people we love going through a divorce and we hurt for them. It hurts us and because in a lot of ways that means that one person is not going to often isn't going to be connected with the church anymore. Sometimes it means that children aren't going to be at services like they once were. There's all kinds of problems that comes and pain that comes for the church as we try to deal with sin and get involved in that situation. And oftentimes we struggle with how to best represent Christ, how to help the people involved, and how still to be faithful to truth. A lot of problems that comes because God hates divorce, and we see that in the church. And then finally, for society as a whole, our culture is struggling. And because of the increase in divorce and because so many people today have grown up in homes that experience divorce, we've seen an abandonment of marriage in general. So many of Generation Xers have just said, well, instead of going through the pain of a divorce, let's just cohabitate, let's just live together so that way we don't have to go through that pain. And so we've seen an increased number of children being born out of wedlock, and marriage is no longer seen as a permanent desired solution for the family, but often it's considered an afterthought or something that needs to be put as a bygone error. And so our society is suffering. Thus, as we read Malachi 2:16, and we see God hates divorce, I've heard it said so many times as we minister people, and they're dealing with divorce, they say the same thing. I understand why God hates divorce. And often they will say, I hate it as well, because of all the pain that is experienced in it. As we dive deeper into the subject, let's think a little more about what this passage is saying in Malachi chapter 2. Verses 10 through 16. Let's read that passage. Austin read for us verses 14 and 16. And I want to back up and read verses 10 and following as well. Have we not all one Father? God is talking about the nation of Israel. He says, we all have one Father here. We're all underneath God. And has not one God created us? And he seems to be alluding to the union that God creates in marriage, that God puts us together in marriage, that God forms a creative act and makes us, what the Bible calls Genesis chapter 2, one flesh. And he says, why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? You see, this is also an issue that brings shame upon the nation of Israel. Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of foreign gods. So they were divorcing their wives, and they were marrying these foreign women. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendants of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Verse 13. And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering and acceptance with favor from your hand. Now, talking in a broad sense here, as you think about divorce and you think about the pain and the terrible nature of divorce, I often think about this verse. It covers the Lord's altar with tears. Think about the sadness, the breakdown of a home that began with such excitement and enthusiasm. And think about whether it's the kids, the parents, or the spouse who's feeling rejected, or the spouse who's tried to make this work and it's not. Or I feel when God looks and he sees from the church and he sees two Christians who were united as one flesh and now they are divorcing. Think about the Lord weeping tears. Pain of the Lord's of this to the Lord. And that's what God's trying to communicate to Israel, that he hates this, and the breakdown of the home and the tears that come. Regards the offering, accepts it with favor. Verse 14. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of you to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion. You see, God created marriage to be a companion. He created a marriage to be a helpmeet for one another, for us to be one flesh. And he says, but you've been faithless to your companion. She was your wife by covenant. You made a covenant. You see, marriage is a promised covenant that we make, and they've been faithless to it. Did he not make them one with the portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence. Some of the translations use the term treacherous throughout it. One translation uses that term some five times as it talks about this idea of dealing treacherously. The ESV used the term faithless. It's dealing with the wife in a treacherous or faithless. It also used the term violence. It's the idea that they were just discarding. They were just discarding the one that was to be their companion. They were just putting her away and having no regard for her and just getting rid of her. They were dealing in a treacherous way, in a violent way, in a way that was not honoring the covenant they had made. They were violating the covenant. You know, I think we need to emphasize once again that the statements we say, the vows we take, are not just words, but they are a covenant. They're a promise that we're making. And it's a violation of the covenant when we violate those. And it's a sin. It's something that God hates. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 19 and see what our Lord says about this as well, because the Lord will pick up this idea of dealing with divorce as he has asked this question about divorce by the Pharisees trying to trick him. And in verse number 4, Jesus will pick up and he says, have you not read? Jesus goes back to the Garden of Eden. He goes back to Genesis. He says, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Now, in our culture, we're dealing with a lot of issues that get their answer in verse 4. That God made us in two various forms of sex, male and female, and he had specific roles and purposes for each of those, created beings, male and female. And he wanted them, male and female, to be joined together in marriage. That's who marriage is for male and female. And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So Jesus focuses on marriage, and he focuses on God's intention in marriage of uniting them in one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. What he says is essentially the same as Malachi. God hates divorce. God does not want divorcing. That God does not want man to separate what he has done. And so as we look at what Jesus says here, he emphasizes being faithful to your marriage and not separating what God has joined together. But then in verses 7 through 9, the Pharisees and others ask him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Why was it even then permitted? If God hated divorce, if God did not want divorce, why did he even permit it? And I think this is a key thought, that divorce, though it is hated, and though it is not the ideal, and though it's not what God wants, it is at times permitted by God. Deuteronomy 24, the passage they're alluding to, God, through Moses, permitted them to divorce in the old covenant. And then in verses 8 and 9, Jesus will comment further on this. He says, because of your hardness of your heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. In other words, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not what God wants. You see, I think here's the thing we need to understand. Matthew 19 is not about how to get out of your marriage. Matthew 19 is about Jesus saying, do everything you can to stay in your marriage. And about the importance and the priority of marriage. And then he says, verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, this is the one permission that Jesus gives, except it be for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. You see, Jesus says, though divorce is hated, there is a permission. And it shows the importance he puts upon the intimacy of the sexual relationship. Because he says, when one of the partners goes outside of the bonds of that union, outside the bonds of marriage, and is sexually involved with someone else, then that other spouse can divorce, can put that spouse away, and therefore remarry another without it being adultery. You see, the basic formula is this, Jesus is saying, is that if you divorce and marry another, it is adultery. That's the principle. That God doesn't want us divorcing, and if we do divorce and then marry another, that's adultery. That's sin. But he says there's one exception. There's one reason why I'll permit such, and that is sexual immorality, sexual unfaithfulness. Now, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 will pick up this theme, and he adds to this discussion in verses 10 through 16 when he's asked some questions about marriage as well. And Paul says this, I want to read in verse 10, to the married I give this charge, not I but the Lord, the wife should not separate from her husband. Once again, he's saying the same thing. God is not wanting us to divorce. The wife, the husband should not separate. Don't be divorcing. But if she does, and it seems from this context, as Paul will say later on, that she's not under bondage, it seems from the context that you have and that what you're dealing with here in 1 Corinthians 7 is a believer who's married to an unbeliever. A believer who's married to an unbeliever, and that unbelieving pagan is wanting to constrain and keep that believer from being a Christian. Paul says that Christian is not under bondage. They can be faithful to Christ, and Christ is the one to whom they are enslaved to, not that marriage partner who is an unbeliever. And so Paul says, but if she does, in other words, if there's a need to depart, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the wife should not divorce The husband should not divorce his wife. What Paul is saying here is that if there's a situation where someone cannot live as a Christian in that union, we typically might think because of violence, because of abuse, because that other person is not willing to live with them, and there hasn't been any kind of fornication or unfaithfulness, they can depart. And oftentimes, it might even be advisable if their safety is at stake, or the sake of the safety of the children is at stake, for them to depart and for them to separate. But Paul says they must either be reconciled or remain unmarried. It does not give another permission for divorce and scriptural remarriage, unless adding to what Christ said other than fornication. And so Paul emphasizes just what Jesus emphasizes, just what Malachi emphasizes, just what we're emphasizing today, that God understands the terrible pain and has spoken against divorce. And he wants us to do all we can, number one, to stand against divorce, to teach it to our young people that God doesn't want divorce, and that we have a responsibility of entering into marriage soberly and seriously and understanding the covenant we're making. We have the responsibility, those of us who are married, of working on our marriage and understand the responsibility we have. And that God hates it and God understands it is sin, though he does give two permissions. He gives one permission why we can divorce and remarry, a fornication, and another permission of why we can get out of it if we have to, but we have no permission of remarrying. You see, the Bible speaks very seriously about divorce. Now I want to turn in the time we have left, and I want to say something to the divorce, and then I want to say something to the married. First, to the divorce. That is, those who have been divorced at any time in your life, or those maybe who are going through one or went through one recently. First of all, I want you to know that God does redemptive work. God does redemptive work. That divorce, like so many issues, is man not living up to the ideals of God. And we are sinful, struggling humans. And we often make a mess out of the life that God designed for us. But God doesn't just check out when times are tough, and he doesn't give up on any person. Divorce is a multifaceted issue. And as I speak to us this morning, let me say that I know there's all types of parties involved. And we often may even use the terms innocent or guilty, but referring to the one who had the fornication involved, and we understand that. But we need to understand that there's all kinds of parties involved in divorce. As I spoke to earlier, there may be the treacherous person who hates his spouse and is just mean and demands a divorce. There may be the adulterer who is going outside the marriage and is involved in affair after affair. It might be the selfish person who is just ready for their independence. It might be the victim who has tried to make this marriage work for years, even putting up with an adultery, who now feels betrayed by a spouse. It might be the mistreated person who feels they have no choice but to seek a divorce. What I want you to know is that divorce is never God's ideal or God's desire. But if you find yourself in that situation, and it hasn't been your desire either, I want you to know, if you have family as the parents or as kids involved in it, I want you to know that God's promises still apply. Romans 8:28 still says that all things, God causes, God manipulates all things to work together for good. It doesn't mean that God makes and causes all things. It means that when bad things happen, God will still work through them if we love Him and are called according to His purpose. 1 Peter 5:7 still applies that we should cast all our care, all our anxiety upon Him because He cares for us. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, even for those who have been the adulterer or the homosexual or the other categories of sinners in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, the Bible says they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified. God is in the saving business. And so we need to remember that God does redemptive work. And that you still, and this is key, if you're a Christian going through a divorce, you have the responsibility of being faithful to God and to His Word. You have the responsibility of being honest with yourself and with your emotions. To celebrate the past, honor the good times, and seek to let go of the bad and move forward in your service to God. And let me say something to the children of a divorce. Don't let all the things you hear, statistically speaking, or the preacher talking today about how children that go through a divorce often have all these problems. Don't let that define you. Don't let that define you. Many, many children have gone through the divorce of their parents and have come to be strong individuals, faithful Christians who do wonderful things for the Lord and have successful and happy marriages in their future. You need to understand that you make your own choice. You make your own choice. And you're still blessed because you have people that love you. You have family that loves you. You have parents that still care about you. Don't be afraid to own your own pain, to be honest with your own pain, but also be willing to move on in the future. Don't allow the past to always define how you view yourself. God can redeem your situation just as well. And so God does redemptive work. He does redemptive work when we are in situations that God doesn't want us to be in. He doesn't check out. He's still there. He still cares. He still wants us, as Malachi 2 is emphasizing, He still wants us to be faithful to Him and to His Word. And then to the married, Malachi chapter 2 verse 16 comments to the married. And it says this, because he's dealing with those who are divorcing and he's dealing with those who are still married. And so he says in Malachi 2:16, the verse that also reads, God hates divorce. And the reason it's the reason it's difficult to know how to translate is because we know there's some hating going on. But some translations think it's the man who's hating the wife, and some see it as God who's hating divorce, and it's difficult to know. But anyways, he talks about how God hates divorce and the man hating his wife and that concept. And then he says this, and this is key. The last part of this verse. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. Do not be treacherous. Each of us that are married, we have an attitude toward our marriage. And we constantly have to guard our spirits. We have to guard ourselves to make sure we still care for our marriage, that we're tending our own garden. We're tending our own home, our own wife and our own husband, that we're caring about our marriage. And that we're guarding ourselves against all these outside influences that want to cause us to divorce. Why has the divorce rate increased so much? It's because there is greater incentive for divorce than marriage often today. And we have to guard ourselves in our spirit and guard our attitude toward our spouse, always seeking to love and care and meet their needs. And so we must be committed. And he's saying, monitor our motives and our incentives. What we have in this marriage. Every marriage is going to have its challenges. Every marriage is going to have its rough days and sometimes rough weeks. It's about being faithful. It's about being committed and working on your marriage. And so this morning, we've dealt with a very difficult topic. But we need to, as we deal with all difficult topics, go back to the Scripture and try to ask, what does God want? God wants, and you have to apply it to your situation. God wants us to understand the pain and the sin and the mess that's involved in divorce and why He wants us to stand against divorce and why He wants us to work on our own marriage. If you're in need this morning to respond, if you just need prayers of the church, if you need to rededicate your life, or if you need to become a Christian, we're going to extend a hymn to encourage you. If you need to come, please come. We love you and we want to do what we can for you. As together we stand and sing. As the mountain.